Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. And we didn't plan that, but that particular song goes very well with what we're going to talk about this morning. We just sang about how evil allurements cannot prevail. There are a lot of evil allurements around us, and we do well to keep our focus on Christ, upon God, upon their promise of a glory land that we will go to, as we are assured if we are obedient to God's holy word. But there are a lot of allurements in this world, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. One of those is being smart. Researchers tell us people want to be smart. We don't know exactly why, but probably it was one of the reasons why Eve committed that first sin, why Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Remember, Satan told her what? It will make you wise. Of course he lied. It brought her grief. There is no smart food. Now, if you're like me, you get these little ads on your phone that say, eat this to increase your IQ. This food improves your brain function, and so on and so forth. And of course, they wouldn't advertise this sort of thing if some people at least didn't pay attention to it. But there is no smart food to make you wise. There's no brain game. I get games on my cell phone and say, playing this game for 10 minutes a day makes you smarter, raises your IQ. Well, if it were that simple, then educators such as myself and others in this room would, our jobs would be very different. Our other jobs would be very different. True wisdom, of course, comes from God. You want to turn over to, of course, a book of wisdom, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom is what this book contains, and of course it's what the entire Bible contains. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived, who was only a man, as Christ was fully man and fully God. He received his wisdom from God. And we're turning to Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 25. Proverbs 4:25. Proverbs 4:25 begins, says, let your eyes look straight ahead, or directly forward in the English Standard Version, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Or the ESV puts it, do not swerve to the right or left. Simply put, stay focused. Do not be distracted. Stay focused on doing what is right. We're all aware of the dangers of being distracted at the wrong time when we're using machinery. And we've all been there. You've seen them on the highway. What do we see? These people who are driving erratically, and you manage to get alongside them or pass them. What are they doing? They're on their phones. They're on their cell phones. Distracted driving is a very real problem. Studies have shown that being on that phone is just about as bad as being drunk on the interstate. News reported that a man had a car accident because he was driving with his window down and a cicada flew in and landed on him. He was greatly distracted and wrecked. No one was injured. But think of all the things that happen in this world because of distractions. Food is ruined. I'm an incompetent cook. I can ruin microwave macaroni and cheese. Things are spilled. Money gets sucked up in a sweeper. You all know what I'm talking about here, of course. So Solomon here warns us not to be distracted by evil. Satan uses distractions because they work so well. And of course, we're entering into what we call the holiday season. And what are there? Almost nothing but distractions. I ask you, what's Thanksgiving for, the day we've designated as Thanksgiving? What's it for? Most Americans now seem to believe that Thanksgiving is for stuffing your face with turkey and then passing out on the couch watching football. How much thanks is there anymore in Thanksgiving? As people, I can't really drive home until Wednesday, just waiting for the joys of that commute on the road, as people act like they're so full of thanks and goodwill. And then what are the other holidays about? Are they about getting together with family and friends, or are they, as Lucy Van Pelt of Peanuts always used to say, the gift-getting season? We get distracted by things. And of course, distractions work. That's why Satan uses them. Solomon warns in this book, and of course we don't have the time to go through all the entire book of Proverbs, but the idea of, say, easy money, he directly addresses that almost immediately in the book of Proverbs. Easy money through robbery, or through, as we talked about when I was with you a few weeks ago, sort of, well, not say, well, I haven't held up a bank or anything, but maybe I pocketed that piece of candy and nobody knew about it. Just this idea that you might save 50 cents in a dishonest way. Or will you say, okay, well, I'm not going to commit crime, but do I really have time, say, to study the Bible? Well, there's work. Or there's play. There's work, or there's a ball game. Or there are hobbies. Or there are rest. I'm just so tired. Or there's a temptation. There are the evil allurements that we just sang about. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 14, we get an example here of distraction that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. But it's good to remind us ourselves of these things. Matthew chapter 14. And we see how we get distracted by all the things around us. And when do we get distracted? We get distracted when we take our eyes off of Christ. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22, says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that would be, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now an evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost! And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, of course, what did he do? He did not do as Solomon had just said, do not turn to the right or the left, ponder the path of your feet, as we read in Proverbs 4. Let your eyelids look right before you. What did he start to do? He started to look around. At the very least, he started to notice other things other than Jesus. He saw in verse 30 that the wind was boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. That's when, of course, he started to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter was distracted. He took his eyes off Jesus, and then he let his fear distract him. So we're distracted by things that lure us. We're also sometimes distracted by fear. And fear is one of the most powerful emotions that we have. We talk about this, I teach politics. We talk about the media. And how does the media, I don't care if it's the internet or the newspapers or the television stations, how does the media get and keep our attention? By scaring you. I got a political cartoon that I put up on my PowerPoint that says, it has a couple of newscasters that says, we'll be back, and you know, after the commercial break, with 10 more reasons why it's not safe to leave your house. The point being, fear grabs people's attention. And yes, we need to be cautious, and we need to avoid putting ourselves in risky situations. As both testaments say, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, or you shall not tempt the Lord your God. However, sometimes we let fear keep us from doing what we need to do. We let fear keep us from living our lives for Christ. And let me give you an example. Sometimes we just don't talk to someone about Jesus because we're scared. Because we're afraid. Sometimes we go along with what someone is doing even though we know it's wrong. Proverbs talks about that. Romans talks about that. Because we're afraid of losing a friend. We don't want to be unpopular. Teenagers get a lot of criticism for this. But you can be 18 years old or you can be 108 years old and be subject to peer pressure. and be afraid that, well, somebody isn't going to like me anymore if I say anything, or if I won't go along with whatever it is they're doing that's not right. And so peer pressure can work on us regardless of age. And again, this, of course, can be a serious life-changing mistake. You turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll see a simple, but yet, of course, very often neglected, it's simple to say, but not so simple to do, solution to these problems. It says, I'll read this one from the English Standard as it's a bit more directly clear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses being those faithful listed in Hebrews 11, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. King James, New King James says it easily besets us, but it clings so closely. It's hard to get rid of. And let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, looking where, or looking to whom rather, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the ESV says, founder and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So keep your focus upon Jesus. It's very simple to say, but we just we don't do it. People, of course, in the coming month are very concerned we're taking Christ out of Christmas. Well, what we should be most concerned about, I suppose, is taking Christ out of our lives. We shouldn't worry about that in December only. We should worry about taking Christ out of January and February and March and April all the way through December. We need to be looking to Jesus. Too much of the world, of course, as we're all familiar with, looks to Jesus maybe twice a year. On the holiday, the holidays we've designated as Easter and Christmas and so on. We need to be looking to Jesus 365 or 366 days out of the year. Looking to Jesus, keeping our focus on Jesus. Because there are evil allurements and distractions all around us. Let's look at actually a physical example of this. Turn all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. Give us an actual biblical, physical example of someone who faced evil allurements and certainly faced trials and temptations and problems, and see how he dealt with it. I'm talking about Joseph, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And again, I'll read this from the English Standard. I'll begin with verse 1. This, of course, is after Joseph has just been sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. It says here, beginning verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and all over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Stop there for just a moment. So Joseph is separated, of course, from his home, from his relatives. They're the ones who sold him into slavery in the first place. And too often people act like different people. There are a lot of concerns, of course. I know that at least one person here is going to go off to college soon, and I hear that, of course, as they teach in college and have been in college. There are a lot of concerns that, well, what happens when the kids leave? When the kids leave home, they'll turn away from God. Well, hopefully, of course, that won't be the case. And hopefully we and the kids, regardless of whether, again, we're 18 or 108, will not turn away from God. And what's the way that we don't turn away from God? We have a good foundation in God's word, and we're dedicated. We've dedicated ourselves to following Christ. We keep our focus on Christ. We keep our focus on God and what God wants. And let's see what Joseph does here in verse 7. After a time, it says, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, we'll get caught. I'll get in trouble. That's it. That breaks Egyptian law. Can't do that. No, of course, that's not what he said. He said, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And where was Joseph's focus? Sin against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We've been through a lot, haven't we, in the last almost 2 years. I hope and trust none of us has ever been sold into slavery, been rejected by our own brothers. None of us has ever gone through what Joseph had gone through to this point. And then, of course, if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens to him later. But you see, throughout Joseph's life, he never did what? He never lost his devotion, his dedication to God. His focus was not, well, I'll get in trouble, I'll get caught, I'll go to prison, I'll get my head chopped off. It was always, how can I sin? You know, how could I sin against God? He never forgot that. Who is he ultimately accountable for? Or to, I should say. Who is he ultimately accountable to? He's accountable to God. And so are we all. Joseph made God central to his life. He did not act like many people do. Many people, of course, we know, excuse their evil behavior. They wallow in self-pity. He didn't say, God has abandoned me. He let me be sold by my own brothers to foreigners. Who can blame me if I copy their ways? After all, I'm in Egypt. We often hear, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, there wasn't a Rome yet, per se. But I'm surrounded by pagan Egyptians. Why not just act like, you know, almost said walk like an Egyptian. Act like an Egyptian. My father, Joseph, my father Jacob, will never know what I'm doing down here anyway. But he thought of his heavenly father, trusting God that God would preserve him, would preserve his soul, would bring a blessing out of this difficult time. Many children behave for their physical fathers. They behave for their physical fathers. They behave for their physical father's sake. It's less common than it used to be, but you might have heard, of course, you have disgraced the family name. At least some of us have heard that, apparently. Maybe we were told that. I don't know. But you have disgraced the family name. By the way, my father has the same name as me, and my grandfather had the same name as me. We all had different middle names, so the name of Robert Sidwell is a long one in the family. But anyway, we behave for our father's sake, our physical father's sake, or, of course, to avoid a whipping. Older people sometimes try to keep the family name, and so do younger people, too. Shouldn't we even more want to keep God's name? In other words, to behave like we are children of God. To bring glory to his name by our manner of living. The scriptures tell us to do this over and over again. That was Israel's job, ancient Israel's job, was to represent God's people to the world. And if you read the Old Testament, you see that they completely and utterly failed at that. And the question, of course, is, do we? We know that Joseph eventually, if you know the story, went to prison because, of course, Potiphar's wife accused him of, well, doing what she wanted him to do anyway. But we know that God did not desert Joseph in the tough times. And we see later when Joseph Joseph testifies, as well as prophesies, in front of Pharaoh, he confesses that it was God all along. God does not change. There are a lot of evil allurements and distractions out there, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it seems like we get overwhelmed. It seems like we get positively overwhelmed. I am not a computer person. I teach history and politics. I teach political science, not computer science. But I know that I've seen some of these videos about the worst computer malware on the internet. And much of what it does is it absolutely floods your computer with ads. It absolutely bombards your computer. Can't even do anything else because it's so busy I've seen people show you that on your TV, on the computer screen. There's just these ads popping up all over the place, and you can't stop it. And it seems like that's what our physical lives are like. There's just so many distractions, both good and bad. Family can be a great thing. But when family is distracting you from reading God's word, from attending services, from serving God as you should, then it can be a bad thing. And so on and so forth. There are good and bad things in this world, but none of them, of course, can compare with Christ. And it seems like we just can't resist. That's what you often hear in attempted defense and sometimes successful defense of criminals. Well, he just couldn't help himself, Your Honor. He just didn't have a choice. Overwhelming urge came over him. Just couldn't resist. Well, have you ever said that as kids or adults or thought it? Quote, the devil made me do it. Really? Can the devil make you do anything? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, or ESV, that is, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, it's not just you. Different things tempt different people. Some people are more tempted by fleshly things. Some people are more tempted by money. Some people are more tempted by power. Some people are more tempted by their reputation. Some people are more tempted by sports. Some people, and it goes on and on and on and on. We could list all sorts of things that tempt different people, but there are all sorts of temptations out there, and you're not, whatever you're tempted most by, you're not alone. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But, continuing, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, or beyond your ability, in the ESV. Beyond your ability. So we are assured right here that you will not be overwhelmed if you do what? Keep your focus, keep your eyes upon God, upon God's word, upon Christ. And continues to finish the verse, says, but with the temptation, God, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it or be able to endure it. So let's not be distracted by trials or temptations to leave the path of righteousness. Have you ever been in, some of us I know are from rural areas, originally from Tennessee and such. Of course, Geauga County counts as rural, but not compared to where I'm from, it's not. But the path of righteousness is a whole lot more like, probably most of you know this road. I used to take it from Kent to get here, and it was fun. Diagonal Road. And that nice little road through that swamp in northern Portage County, where there's a huge drop-off on both sides, which is probably the most terrifying road that I've ever been on. But anyway, that's more like the path of righteousness, actually. It's really straight, and it's really, really narrow, and getting off of it is dangerous. It's not like I-271, where there's an express, where there are three express lanes and three local lanes. That's not the way that life works. That's not the way righteousness is. It's hard to find, but it's easy to wander off. We've all heard this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and of course we should. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Need to be reminded of these things because of just how easy it is to leave the road. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The ESV here says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, to begin to wrap our thoughts up here, Jesus, what's he doing now? Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him, and there are other references to this. After he did what he did, he finished, as he said, on the cross. He finished what he came here to do. He is interceding for his children with God. He is helping them. He's helping us, if we are his children, from on high. And he is awaiting that day, which, of course, God alone knows, when he will come back. When he comes again, as we sang, to judge the earth in final victory, he will reward the faithful. But there are a lot of people, of course, who won't who will, to quote another song we just sang, for whom that will be a sad day. Another old song that's not in this book sings truthfully, I quote it, "Everybody talking about heaven that ain't going there." God is indeed merciful to those who are obedient. But if you turn to Revelation 21, we'll see that the list of those for whom that will be a sad, sad, sad day is a long one. Those who will hear their doom, as we sang. Revelation chapter 21, verse, and it's human nature, of course, to start to doing a checklist with this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And people say, well, let's see, I haven't done this or this or this. Well, let's go through the whole list. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You ever lied in your life? Have you ever sinned in your life? Their part, their portion, or they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The next chapter, if you turn to Revelation 22, verse 15, says ESV here, outside of the gates, outside of heaven, in other words, are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Well, I'm not any of those. Look at the last phrase. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, New King James, practices a lie. There's so many people who think that they're living right, and they're not. They love, they live and practice a lie. They live and practice falsehood. One more reference here. Well, a couple more references here, and we'll wrap our thoughts up. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 here, we see that not only is this list a long one of things that can keep us from heaven, but it applies to everybody. It applies to all human beings. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Again, for clarity's sake, I'll do this from the English Standard. It says, God or Christ, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress, or tribulation and anguish, New King James, for every human being who does evil, every human being, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality or is no respecter of persons. So, yeah, the whole nation was consumed this week with the trial that went on. With the trial that went on across the country of the person who was accused of shooting people, if you will, wrongfully, if you will, illegally, not in defense or whatever. And of course, it's not, and it wouldn't be my place to pass judgment on him. It is, however, ultimately God's. Is what he did justified? Well, perhaps, perhaps not. God assuredly knows. And you pick him, you pick anybody else. And any sort of level of physical trial, pick each, and not just those who are put on trial in our criminal court system, but in each of us. What have we done? How are we living? God knows. Criminals of all sorts, and I'm not now singling him out, criminals or accused criminals of all sorts can get away with a lot. Look through history. They've gotten away with a lot. But we will not escape God's wrath. One more reference here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for our final reference here. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. He says here, inspiration, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," or patient, "toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking, notice we have a lot of looking here, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Put some effort into it. Continue to stay on the narrow gate. And we do that, of course, by fixing our focus, fixing our lives upon Christ. Now I ask you, what road are you on? Well, many of us will hit the road, the physical road, this week, going to visit relatives. They're expecting travel to be basically at pre-pandemic levels. So busy, busy roads. Firstly, I hope that everyone stays safe in the physical sense out there. But an even more important question than are you going to be on I-271 during rush hour is what road are you on spiritually? Are you on the straight and narrow, literally, road? Or are you on the wide path that leads to destruction? You get on how you turn. Of course, we turn on to the interstate physically. But how do we get on the straight and narrow road? We hear the word of God. We hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we believe that. And then we're willing to confess our faith in him before men. Then we're willing to repent of our sins and be buried with him in baptism. Then we continue to live lives focused and built upon Christ, always looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. And don't get distracted, not during the holiday season and not during the non-holiday season. Keep Jesus at the center of your life, whether it is, as the world defines it, whether it's time to give thanks, whether it's time to think more about Jesus than people usually do. I'm talking, of course, about the other holidays. Keep Jesus as the center of your life in October and August and every other month of the year. So if Jesus is not the center of your life, we're inviting you to make him that. If you've never put him on in baptism, we're giving you a chance to do that. If you have put him on in baptism, but you've swerved off the straight and narrow, you're in danger of falling into the ditch. You are, of course, you've become distracted. You've become distracted by what Jesus described in the parable of the soils, by the cares of the world, the thorns that can choke the seed of the word. Then we're also giving you a chance to make that right by praying with you and doing what we can for you. So if you need to come to Christ to be baptized, you need to come back to him. If there's any need you have, make it known as a stand to sing the song.